Luke 14:12. Then said he also to them that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time, to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful today for this land we live in, for the blessings that we have. We thank the Lord, most of all, for the spiritual blessings you've given us and the knowledge of your word, the Bible in our hands, the freedom to preach and teach and study and learn, and Lord, to fellowship and together. We do pray for our kids that are on a trip into Mexico. May you, Lord, touch them with the beauty of preaching the gospel. And Lord, we pray for all of our missionaries around the world. We ask, Lord, that you would touch them, bless their lives, protect them from harm, and give them fruit for their labor. And then, dear Lord, I just pray that you'd give me the ease, the freedom, whatever I need to speak this word today, that it'd be a blessing to those that hear. And Lord, forgive us where we failed you. Help us, Lord, to please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At verse 12, there's a simple little statement that, verses 12 through 14 actually, that really has changed my life a long time ago. He said unto him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of just. Now think about that for a minute. Generally, when we invite somebody to eat, it's somebody that we love or know. We don't generally go out and just pick up somebody off the street and give them a dinner. Most of the time, we invite people we like to fellowship with, or somebody who's invited us. And it's one of those things. Verlene and I, we've tried to get to the place over the years to where with some of the people we go out with on a regular basis, we just go Dutch. Then you don't have to remember who paid last. No, it's not a big deal, but you don't have to remember, you know, okay, do I owe you? Do you owe me? You know, how I guess, well, you took me to dinner last, so I'm going to take you to dinner this time. You know, you understand what I'm talking about. This is just, it's been around 2,000 years. This is 2,000 years ago, and he's saying that's the way they do it. You invite a neighbor, and the neighbor comes over to eat at your house. Okay, a month, 2 months, a week, whatever it might be, he invites you, and you go over to his house. Well, you know what happened? You got recompensed. You got paid back. You got paid back. Now, what Jesus is saying, if you can be recompensed in this life, then you have your recompensation. It's been paid back to you. The payback's already there. He said what you want to do is do something that you can't be paid back for in this life. Then no recompense is made to you in this life, and you'll get the recompense from God at the resurrection of the just. Now, that's a principle. Now, he's teaching something here that really ought to change our minds and our lives and the way we do our business. Now, I personally, I have a problem with bums. I really do. I don't know. It's just, I don't like bums. I just don't like bums. Excuse me. People that are just bumming around and somebody who doesn't carry their own weight, that just grates against me. These young men that won't get out and get a decent job and take care of themselves, I just want to take them out behind the woodshed and give them a good licking. Just put my boot until their nose bleeds, you know? Bummy, bummy. My daddy, he didn't like anybody, didn't like to work, man. I mean, he was going to make me work. And he was going to make sure I took care of myself. And boy, he didn't like a bum. Had a neighbor that would borrow our lawnmower, his lawnmower. But when the neighbor got through cutting his lawn with my daddy's lawnmower, he'd put it in his garage. And my daddy said, I bought that lawnmower to sit in my garage. A little bitty thing, you know. Some things irritate us, don't they? But really, helping out people who can't pay you back is scriptural. Didn't I just read it for you? I just read it for you. Now, it is a good thing to do. So people who have a rescue mission or something like the Salvation Army or people who give away clothes or people who have a soup kitchen and bring people in off the street and feed them, they're doing a good work and they're going to get a recompensation. Well, I'm saying that wrong. They're going to get a recompense, a just recompense at the resurrection of the just. That is a good thing to do. I was a missionary, and I'd never seen so many bums in my life until I went on the mission field. And there it is a profession. It's the kind of work they choose. But I was real sympathetic to them, and there was an old missionary been down there 20, 25 years, you know, and he just walked by them, just disdained them, walked by like a, man, I sort of questioned him on that. I said, you know, what are you doing? He said, Lindell, if you like the type of work they do, support them. He said, this is their job. If you like the type of work they do, support them. And I said, well, I don't like the kind of work they do. It's not bothering anyway. He said, well, then don't support them. It's their work. This is their profession. These aren't people that are really in need. Well, that made me a little colder. And after a while, you know, I took up the exact same opinion that missionary had. And I had that pretty well all the time I was on the mission field. But my wife, she was more tender than I. She was, you know, compassionate. And I would say, don't give them nothing. Oh, I can't turn them away with that fish, you know. So one day we're in Guatemala, Quetzaltenango, Guatemala. And here comes this little man, and he has this little boy. And this boy has the most ragged, patched clothes you ever saw in your life. Well, boy, it just hit a chord with Verlene. Little boy was about the size of Billy at the time, maybe a little smaller. And Verlene's heart just went out to him, you know. So she went and got him some food, and she went and got some of Billy's clothes. Didn't have a patch on them, man. I mean, they were still good clothes. Got him a shirt and the pants and the shorts and, you know, whatever, and gave them to him. And that was on a Saturday. Now, the next Monday, this guy forgot his route. And he came back to our door again with the same little boy in the same clothes. Woo! Now, she's got a temper. Woo! Did she lace into that guy? Why isn't he wearing the shirt I gave him? Why isn't he wearing the pants I gave him? Why isn't that little boy? You know why? Because he took them and sold them. These were the clothes they wear for business. Now, you see these guys on the streets, you know, and they say, we'll work for food. Well, you know, I've been tempted a few times, and I did. I actually picked one up. I like to never got him out of the car. It was a big mistake. Yeah, I'll take you. You want to go work for food? I'll help you out, you know. I like to never got this guy out of the car. Man, he was a leech, and he sucked onto me, you know. And I, man, I finally got him out. And when I'm getting him out, he's really abusing me because I'm really getting him out of my car. Man, you get a bad taste in your mouth, don't you? Get a bad. I had a guy one time, Brent. Brent got me into this one. Brent says, he calls me up, said, Lindell, you got to go down at Broadway at 1 o'clock in the morning and pick up this guy. I said, why do I have to go down there? Well, I told him we'd take care of him, and I can't. He was pastoring with me at the time. You dirty bum. I had three daughters still in the house. Myself, my wife, and three daughters still in the house. What am I going to do with this guy, young man? So I went out and I set my camper up, put a light in it and whatever, and got my camper fixed up and got my fan and everything out there, you know, and I went and got him. Picked him up and took him out to eat, and when I took him out to eat, he griped about what I fed him. It was free. He had a free night. Now see, they give bums a bad name. You understand? You have some experiences like this, and you get to the place you shy away from anybody that won't carry his own load. Now, some of you fishermen, you go with other fishermen. I've gone with some fishermen, you got to do everything for them, including bait their line. You want to go with a fisherman that can bait his own hook. Amen? Somebody who can buy his own bait. Amen? Somebody who can buy his own sandwich. Amen? All right, now, saying all that, with all of this negativity I've given you on this, it's still a good thing to do. You give out of a heart of love or compassion to somebody who cannot pay you back, and God said you're going to get a recompense. God said it's going to come back to you. It is good to do good things for people. It is good to take care of people's needs. It is good to take, even if they're a bum. I was driving one day, and here was this guy, instead of we'll work for food, he said, hell, I don't want to work, I just want a beer. I said, I got to stop and give this guy a dollar. I mean, I got an honest bum. And Bernie said, no, you're not, boy. But one honest guy, he had a cardboard up, he says, I just want a beer. I thought, man, I'm telling you, I'll support a guy like that, you know. Not that I support giving people beer, you understand? I'm getting myself in deep trouble this morning, you understand? I always do this. I open my mouth up and put one foot in, then take the other one out and put the other one in. But this is a good thing to do. Now, this church doesn't do a lot of it. We don't. And we do it by purpose. We don't. We're going to miss out on some blessings, okay? This phone, if you answer it, if you ever answer it, you're the pastor. You take care of it. You understand me? Don't you go calling me unless they know me by name. They're always calling. They call me to get them a motel room. They call me to fill their car up with gas. They call me to pay their rent. They call me to do all sorts of things. And I don't like bums. I just got a real problem with that. So I'm going to miss out on some blessings in eternity. You understand? If you want to take care of them, you go right ahead. Now let me tell you the solution I came to in my life. It's support the preaching of the gospel where they can't pay me back. Now I preach to you. Most of you I've taught you what you know. Some of you maybe not. Most of you I taught. Some of you I led you to the Lord. Some of you I taught you the very first parts about the Bible. Some of you are giving you doctrine. Some of you I've been a blessing. You know what? You ought to be supporting me. That's scriptural. Brother Steve and Brother Brian, they're your pastors. They feed you spiritual things, and you should give them physical things. That's scriptural. That's what the Bible says. But you see, I'm giving you something, and I'm getting something back in return. Just like a shepherd who has a flock of sheep, well, he gets all the wool. He shears them. Sheep are for shearing. He also eats a few of them. So the shepherd lives with the flock. And the same way in a spiritual matter in the church, that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. If we have given you spiritual things, what is the great deal if you give us carnal things? Have you ever compared spiritual to carnal? The problem with most Christians today is they think the carnal is more valuable than the spiritual. I read, or heard, I guess my wife read, in a secular magazine that fundamentalism was in desperate trouble, in a crisis. Financially and whatever. Well, a lot of these fundamental churches have built churches expecting to make, you know, $2,000 a month or $2,000 a week payments to pay them back. And right now, there's a strong movement against real Bible Christianity in the United States. It's just bigger and bigger and bigger, growing bigger. So you are getting more and more a minority.
Right.
So if you've got all these, we did everything here by cash, by faith, and did most of it ourselves. We don't owe anybody a dime. And I'm so thankful for that, because I can run all of you off and I still got a place to preach. I don't have to have any money. If they turn off the lights, well, bless your heart, I'll preach in the dark.
Amen.
But you understand what I mean. There is a strong movement away from fundamental Christianity today, and all a lot of these big churches, they're not preaching hell. They're not preaching against sin. They're not rebuking anybody, and there's no responsibility and there's no accountability. But in the sense that we're feeding you something spiritual, you should be taking care of us financially. That's exactly right. That's where it's supposed to be. Now, you ought to be doing that. If you're not doing that, you're slipping down a job. You're a bum. That's right. You're a bum. You're taking the spiritual blessings that are coming your way, but you're not feeding anything back. Amen or oh me? Isn't it fun when I get on money? Don't you just love it when I get on money? I love it. I have so much fun. Some of you turn red from here and start running down. Some of you start fidgeting in the chair, you know. I know. But now think with me again. How in the world, when I published the gospel, Four Things God Wants You to Know, in Europe, how could any one of them ever pay me back? They can't pay me back. If I get any payment back, it's going to be at the resurrection of the just. When we support a missionary and we send a missionary into Mexico, and that missionary preaches and evangelizes a whole town, that town hears the gospel, that town gets saved, or people in that town get saved, a gospel church is formed, and you supported that missionary. Your money, month by month, went into the support of that missionary. Who are those people going to pay back? Are they going to come up here and take you out to eat? Are they going to come up here and buy you a pair of shoes? Are they going to come up here and pay your light bill? They can't. There's no way they can pay you back. And it fits this scripture. The idea of investing in eternity is investing in the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who cannot pay you back. Now, I'm not saying anything wrong. See, I'm a pastor. I'm a local pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist or a missionary anymore. I'm a local pastor. I preach to certain people here. I try to win people here. I try to preach the gospel of people to get saved. I try to preach so that you'll be encouraged to witness to your neighbors and your friends. I try to build you up and strengthen you as a Christian so you can stand the onslaughts of the devil and the problems of life. And that's my job, and I glory in it. I thank God for it. I'd rather be here than any place I know. I wouldn't trade what I have with anybody. I'm not jealous of anybody in the world that I know. But I do get a payback. You pat me on the back. Some of you write me a nice letter every once in a while. Some of you give me a phone call. Every once in a while somebody says something nice to me. I've had people 20 years later come back, knock on my door. They haven't been in church in 20 years. And they'd say, Brother Lindell, I just wanted to come by and say thank you. You led me to the Lord 20-something years ago. You taught me the Bible. You did this. You did that. I want to thank you for it. Hey, that's a payback. That's a payback. But you know those guys down in Querétaro and those guys down in León, Mexico, and those people over there in Warsaw, Poland? They can't pay me back. And they can't pay you back. It's one of the best investments in money you could possibly ever put out. Now let me tell you something else. Most of you, I'm sorry to say, think that investing in the stock market is more valuable than investing in souls. But have you ever valued the way Jesus values souls? Have you ever considered how Jesus values them? He said, one soul is worth more than the whole world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's his profit? I don't care if you were, king for 100 years. Some kings, like the three kings of Israel, main kings of Israel, and it's united, like Saul and David and Solomon, they each reigned 40 years. They'd be a king for 40 years. That's a lot of power for a long time. There's some dictators, modern dictators, that have gone 40 and 50 years. Castro's been a dictator for an awful long time. He's outlasted most of them. But what if you got it for 100 years? What if you got it for 1,000 years and lost your soul? Did you get a good bargain? Did you get a good deal? No, you lost big time. Big time. Do you realize the value of a soul? Do you know that soul is going to exist somewhere forever? You're in here today. You're going to exist. Conscious existence forever. Now, it'll either be in heaven with God or it'll be in hell with the devil. And by the way, the devil does not run hell. I know you got all these movies coming out, you know, and whatever, and they look like the devil's running hell. The devil ain't running hell. That's where the devil's going to suffer. He doesn't voluntarily go to hell. God sends him to hell. You're either going to be with God in heaven, your father, and God is no grandfather. Just because your daddy was a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Just because your mother was a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. You got to be born again yourself.
Amen.
And you're either going to go as God's son or daughter with him for eternity in heaven, or you're going to go to hell forever. And you're never going to cease to exist. Now that blows my mind. But it's true. It's what the Bible says. The value of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost soul, and that soul gets saved. I don't care if it's a little bitty boy, 10 years old, in a mountain village in Guatemala, or a grandmother in a big city in Mexico. You're talking about amassing a wealth beyond what Bill Gates has. He can't touch it. He can't touch it. You know, there were some people that went in with Bill Gates at the very start, and they invested $1,000, $2,000, $5,000 maybe. Years ago, they retired as millionaires. They worked hard for a few years. They really did. They retired as millionaires. You know, there was a group of people who invested in Coca-Cola. Little things, $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000. Invested in Coca-Cola. They retired as millionaires years ago. Do you think God pays less than the American economy? No. You got it all wrong. Listen to me. The best investment you can possibly make is an investment in eternity. The best investment you can possibly make is an investment in souls. It's a wonderful thing to be recompensed at the resurrection of the just, and you ought to take somebody out to eat. Somebody who can't even pay you back. Do you good. You ought to help somebody that needs some help and really can't pay you back. That'll do you good. But let me tell you even a better way. You take this principle and apply it to everything you do. You put the gospel in places where they can't pay you back. You got a resurrection. You got a recompense. You got a recompense at the resurrection. And bless your heart, that's the best investment I have ever seen. What do we put our money into? We put our money into the gospel. We don't put our money into missionaries who teach people how to farm. Maybe they need to learn how to farm better. We don't put our money into missionaries who go down and give out clothes. I'm sure some of them need clothes. But we put our money, this church puts our money into the preaching of the gospel, and the missionaries we support are preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ because we think that's the most important thing we could possibly do. And personally, I think it's a tremendous investment. He said, they cannot recompense thee. Now, if everything I do is where I can get and see and feel and receive the return, then I've already got what I wanted for. Remember what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about people praying before men to be heard of men. He said, these men get up and they pray, and the people say, wow, that was a spiritual prayer. Boy, that was a beautiful prayer. He said, they received their recompense. They've already got it. The prayer didn't have to get out the roof, the ceiling, for them to get their recompense, because they weren't praying to God. They were praying for the ears of men. And if your purpose in prayer is trying to get the ears of men, then you've already got your return. If your purpose in prayer is to move God on your behalf, then your return's still coming. Well, I think it's a beautiful, beautiful principle in Scripture here. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. Now that's a promise. Thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So it might be wise in your investing, in your time, in your effort, in your money, and the things that you do, that you take that into consideration. Now look at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. Sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, here's a man, he's still talking about supper. He's talking about eating bread in the kingdom of God. He's talking about blessings. He's talking about somebody inviting people for supper. Now, here's a great man, a rich man. Man who's got a lot of money and got a great big dining hall. And he's invited an awful lot of people to this dinner that he's got going. And in this invitation that he's put out, why, these are special people. These are people of renown. These are people of notice. These are people that are known. These are people that he would want at his dinner. And yet, when he sends his servant out and says, the dinner's ready, come. Did you know God's great invitation word is come? Look at it in your Bible. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Whosoever will, let him come. Take the water of life freely. Come is God's great invitation word. And he says, come. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Now, some of you don't spend a lot of time inviting people, and you're not really maybe a door knocker, or you're not a preacher. You haven't been out in revival meetings, knocking on doors in strange towns, or out with the missionaries down there. This is so common to anybody that invites people to church, invites people to the house of God, invites people to get saved. Everybody's got an excuse. Everybody's got an excuse. I came back to San Antonio and I was going out to the south of town to Bel Air Baptist Church, and Brother Rotan was pastor there. And he recommended me to a little church called Midway Baptist Church out south of Southwest High School. And I went out there, and we started a building program, and we got it. The old part of the old building's still there, and the new building's there going good. But we had just a few people, 25, 30 people. And I start knocking on doors, and I'm inviting everybody. I'm 25, 26 years old, 27, somewhere in that range. And I'm knocking on these doors. And I would get so many promises that I would wonder where we were going to fit them all. We weren't going to have enough seats. But they don't come. So I go back the next week and say, well, I missed you Sunday. You ought to hear the excuses. It's amazing, the excuses. I had an old deacon's wife that lived right next door. In fact, her husband had dedicated, given the land to the building. One day she'd missed a couple of services. I got to church early and told her I was going to go over and see how she was doing. I walked over next door, knocked on the door, and I said, how you doing? Called her name. She came to the door, and we, little pleasantries, exchanged. And then I said, you know, I've been missing you at church. What you been doing? Been sick? Trouble? Whatever? She said, I've been coon hunting. Now, this woman's 70-something years old. A grandma style, 70-something years old. I've been coon hunting. Dogs running and her walking through the fields in the brush with her gun beside her, you know, and listening to the hound dogs bay till they treat a coon. And it just didn't fit. I mean, she shocked me. And I thought, what? And she began to belly laugh. She almost fell over on the porch. She said you'd heard every excuse. I want to give you a new one. And she did. Oh, she dropped me off that porch. I want you to know. Coon hunting, that old woman, coon hunting. But it's amazing the excuses people give. I've got to water my lawn. You couldn't water your lawn all week long? You couldn't come in after work and go out at night and hold the hose? That's a lot of pleasure. Do you know that? That'll rest you. That'll do you some good. Just go out there and hold the hose. I know even in restricted times you can hold the hose. And you can't turn on your sprinkler system and run it down your sidewalk, you know, but you can go out there and hold the hose. And that's good therapy, man. Go out there and take your hose and water. I got to water the lawn. I got to mow the lawn. You would rather mow a lawn than go pray for souls to be saved, invite souls to be saved, get saved yourself, have some spiritual blessing. Are we thinking anything anywhere clear? I mean, is there any sense in our heads at all? Well, you know, I work 6 days. I only got one day to sleep. You're just going to sleep your way right into hell, huh? You're going to sleep your way right into a backslidden state. Is that what you're going to do? Excuses, excuses. I've heard so many excuses. Fellas, tell me something. I've heard this one several times. There are too many hypocrites in the church. I said, well, you can come on. One more won't make any difference. We'll let you in. Ain't no big deal. Add one more hypocrite to the bunch? Why, shoot. All sorts of excuses. People make excuses for everything. Now, I was following a young man. He was had his pickup going a little bit fast, and he didn't have everything tied on right. And, man, I thought he was going to turn it over. That thing began to whip on him coming around, and he lost a real nice power mower. Riding mower, you know, one of those tractor jobs. It just went off and bounced on the highway. I was far enough behind, and I put on my brakes quick enough that it didn't catch me. And you know what I thought about for about 5 miles? What's going to be his excuse? He didn't own that mower. He's working. He's a kid working for somebody. And he's got this pickup in his trailer. And that trailer began to do this because he had it loaded wrong. And boy, it just finally bounced all the way off. What kind of excuse is he going to give for ruining a guy's $5,000 lawnmower? Excuses. Catch your kid doing something wrong. They got a reason. They got a reason. You get your kid fighting. Well, he did it. She did it. Nobody takes blame. Nobody takes responsibility. And nobody gives you an honest answer. I would like people to leave the church and get mad at me. I'd like to know why they're mad at me. I really don't know. I write them a letter and ask them to tell me. And they still don't tell me. They don't have the guts to say, I don't like your ugly face. They don't have the guts to say, you're too rude and crude with an attitude, and I don't like that. Whatever it is, how could I possibly change it if I never figure out what it is they've got? Now, most of the time, whatever they say, I'm not going to change anyway. You understand? You understand? But there's a possibility. And without me ever knowing what it is, there's no possibility whatsoever. Excuses, excuses. What kind of excuses are you making right now? How about this last week? What sort of excuse did you make for not doing the will of God? Hey, for not being good to your husband, for not being good to your wife. What sort of excuse did you make? They don't deserve it. You think you do? Hey, think about that a little bit, will you? Oh, come on, give me a break, little Miss Perfect. Little Mr. Righteous. You're so good, you deserve it, and they don't deserve it? Get off my back. Let me come visit your house for a little while. We'll find out if you got anything in the closet. Won't take me long. Well, let's look at these excuses. These are terrific ones. I mean, they're Bible excuses. All with one consent to make began to make excuses. This is verse 18. The first said, I bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. I bought several pieces of ground in my life. I don't remember ever buying one I had not seen. Can you? When I got that piece of grown over land that we're living on right now, man, there wasn't but a, you just had to crawl through it. There was no way to get through that thing. Man, we have done some clearing. But when somebody says, I'll sell you this, I said, let's go see it. I don't buy the land and then decide when guy invites me for dinner, no, I can't come to dinner because I got to go see the land I bought. Does that make any sense to you? You know, there may be some people so rich that they just, oh yeah, that 50,000 acres down in Florida in the swamp, yeah, I'll buy it. Boom. And just lay the money out. There may be some people like that. I wonder how many in here have ever bought a house or a piece of land that they never looked at. You see, most excuses are nothing but silly reasons. You think you're getting yourself off the hook. And the person, if they're dealing with you, has any common sense at all, they know you're lying. You're just lying. Any of you guys that knock on doors or preach and talk to people, oh, give me a break. I don't even want to talk to a husband or a wife by themselves when they're having trouble in a marriage. I don't want to talk to either one of them by themselves. Because the wife will come in and she'll tell me what a dirty dog this man is. And I'll be mad at him. I'm ready to whip him. Sorry, no account, rascal. And then when I come in, he tells me what a dirty dog she is. Now I'm ready to turn sides. I want them both right there, you know. We make excuses. We make excuses, and most of them we put them on our side. We make it sound real good. You talk to your kids. Now, why did y'all get in a fight? Well, he hit me first. Then you find out he hit him with a rock before he hit him first. You find out he cussed him out before he hit him with a rock before he hit him first. You understand what I'm talking about? This is people. This is us. This is life. If I'm telling a story, I make myself look good and my wife look bad. All the time. But when she tells a story, it's the other way around. I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. You ain't got time for supper. Come on. You haven't got time for supper. I mean, a guy's got a big dinner mate and you don't have time for supper because you got to go see a piece of land. You've already bought it, man. If you lost, you lost already. It's done. Your money's already been put down. It's bought. It's gone. You might as well wait till tomorrow to find out what a sucker you were. You don't need to go in supper time. Go to supper. Guys made a big deal. Big meal. Well, here's another one. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now that's 10 oxen. And I go to prove them. I pray they have me excused. I'm a big farmer, and this is equivalent to a good tractor in his day. You understand? I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I mean, he's going to be plowing a lot of furrows at the same time. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I can't go to dinner because I'm going to go to try these oxen out. I can't remember when I bought a used car that I didn't drive it before I ever bought it. Do you know anybody that does that? They just walk out and say, there is a used car. Sell it to me. No. I say, does it really have that much mileage on it? Let me see if I can see how worn those tires are. Let me look at the foot pedals, see if they're worn off a little bit. How could it have only 16,000 miles and the foot pedals worn down? I mean, you know. I'm going to look under it and see if it's been painted again. You know, I want to open the doors because they don't ever do a real good job inside the doors. You open the doors and look at the doors, you know, you can tell a whole lot about whether my car has been painted. I want to take a look at the oil. And I don't like these used cars when their engines are just sparkling clean. Somebody cleaned it. No engine stays sparkling clean. When I'm opening up that hood and it's sparkling clean, oh, where were the oil leaks? Because I know somebody cleaned this sucker up. You're going to buy 5 yoke of oxen and you have never proved them and you don't have time to have dinner. Excuses? I pray they have me excused. Are any of your excuses that dumb? If you listen to them, they will be. I'm an expert on excuses. I've been preaching almost 44 years. Come this September 1st, it'll be 44 years. I have heard all sorts of, even coon hunting from an old lady. I have heard some really beautiful excuses. You know what most of them are? Just excuses. They're not the reason. They're not the real reason. There's something you made up to make yourself look better. You don't want to go. You know what's the matter with these two guys? They didn't want to go to this guy's supper. Here's the third one. Oh, this is a beauty too. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Who ever married a wife that didn't want to go out to eat? I mean, I've been married over 46 years and my wife loves to go out to eat. Sometimes she'll suggest it. Well, now, honey, you know. Sure. We can be broke as can be, and I can see my wife, she's looking down on the mouth. So let's go get a hamburger. Okay. You'll lift her spirits, man. I mean, all of a sudden, even McDonald's will give her a lift. She doesn't have to think about it. She doesn't have to make a choice. She doesn't have to cook it, and she doesn't have to clean it up. Hey, even McDonald's. I mean, go down and get you a foot-long hot dog. I mean, it'll work. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come to supper. Woo! How long you plan on staying married is what I want to know. I have married a wife, and I cannot come to supper. Can you think of any dumber excuses other than the ones you use? Oh, we are something when it comes to excuses. I want you to think about this. This is a great supper. A great supper. You've had a special invitation to a great supper. Let me tell you about a supper. There's the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. And you know what I'm out doing? I'm out giving invitations to the marriage of the Lamb. I've done my best for 44 years nearly to give invitations to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm trying to get people in. God gave me a commission. God said, go out and get as many people in as you possibly can. And I'm going out and talking to people about their eternal soul. Friend, where are you going to spend eternity? And he gives me all sorts of excuses. I'm talking to a man about what is he going to do with his sins. And he gives me all sorts of excuses. Peter Ruckman was in a prison one time, and he's going around talking to different fellows in this prison. And he went to several, and they were all innocent. Everybody he talked to was innocent. Finally came to this one great big old boy. And he asked him about sin and about the gospel, and he said, I'm guilty, man. I killed her. I'm guilty. I killed her. And Peter said, praise God. He said, what do you mean, praise God? I killed her. I tell you, I'm guilty. He said, praise God. Man, what are you talking about? He said, well, I finally found somebody that's guilty. I finally found somebody that's a candidate for the gospel. He didn't say, I came to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And if you got a sinner that'll repent, you got a candidate for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to save sinners. What kind of excuse can you make? I know I've told the story several times, but it's a true story. A friend of mine went up to visit a friend of his, and they had an 18-year-old boy. And at that night, he began to witness to this boy. And this boy gave him every excuse, and finally said, look, I'm not going to get saved now. I haven't sown all my wild oats yet, and I'm going to get them sown. That night, that boy got on his motorcycle and rode it out and hit an 18-wheeler. Killed him dead. What kind of excuses are people making? I wonder what that boy thinks about sowing his wild oats now. When he met God, when a God's servant had been doing his best to get him to come to the supper, doing his best to get him to take salvation, make some stupid excuse, I'm going to sow my wild oats. Well, generally what you sow, you reap. All with one consent began to make excuse. Okay. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, now you know you can make God angry. You can make God angry. You start giving these stupid excuses to God. God don't believe that. God's got more sense. He knows what you do. See, I don't know sometimes whether you're telling me the truth or not, but God never has a problem with that. He knows exactly what you told him, whether it was the truth or not. He said, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Who are these? Well, they're not the normal people you would invite to your big dinner, are they? If I'm going to make a big dinner, am I really going to go down here on South Preston Street and pick up all of them, the homeless that are living under the bridge? Probably not, unless I'm trying to fulfill what God said about over in this thing over here, but normal people don't do that. Bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. You know who they are? They're you. This great supper is a supper to God's great invitation to salvation, and he invited the Jews. Prepared for the Jews. And he came and gave them an invitation, and they all made excuse after excuse after excuse. They didn't want to call him. He sent his servants, go out in the highways and the hedges and fill my house. Anybody. That's us. Amen. Praise God, I'm one of those anybodies that got invited. I'm one of those anybodies, one of those whosoevers that got invited to a great supper. Somebody bypassed their invitation. They got set aside, and then God sent his servants out saying, go out there, they're blind, they're maimed, they're lame, they're poor. He said, bring them in. Bring them in. Then he said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there's room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What a beautiful opportunity you have today to feast with God. You say, well, I'm nobody. Well, you're a perfect candidate. You say, well, you know, I'm not anybody special that God would invite me. That's right. But God has sent us out into the highways and the hedges and taught us to compel men to come in and fill His house and fill His supper. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not for the righteous or for the rich or for the privileged or for the royal. It's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's who it's for. It's for the whosoever's. Praise God. I read that one day. Whosoever. And I said, whosoever. That means me. I mean, I can fit into whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I'm thankful for that verse. Aren't you thankful for that verse? I am so thankful that God put in His provision that I could come. I look back on the best day of my life. Some of you young people think you got a great and bright future, and you probably do. Let me tell you, the brightest future you'll ever have is with Jesus. You will not have near as bright a future if you don't come to Jesus. And anybody in this room, whoever you are, I don't care. Without Jesus Christ, you have no beautiful future. With Jesus Christ, you have a future that is just absolutely beyond your reasoning. Beyond your ability to comprehend. And it's coming soon. Praise God. I'm thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful God has made His great supper. I'm thankful that the servants went out and said, you may be maimed or you may be lame, you may be blind, you may be sickly, you may be poor, but God wants you. He says, come into my house. Come into my house. You got troubles? You got sin? You got failure? Hey, you're a perfect candidate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're so righteous, you don't need any help? Gospel's not for you. The gospel I have, He said, He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're a sinner, you're a candidate. If you know that you're a sinner, oh, don't make an excuse when God's invitation comes. Well, what are my family going to think? What's it going to cost me here? Will it cost me my job? Will it cost me what I do for a living? Will it cost me some money? Will it cost me some friends? Well, I'll tell you the truth. It has cost me some money, and it cost me a whole lot of my friends when I got saved. It cost me my friends. And over the years, it's cost me some friends to stand for the Word of God. And it'll cost some more. I think it's going to cost more in the near future. I really think it's going to cost more in the near future. But I wouldn't trade places with that old Lindell for anything in the world. And I wouldn't trade places with you. And you outside the gospel of Jesus Christ, you making excuses why you don't want to be saved, why you don't want God to have His way in your life, how could you ever do a better job with your life than God? Amen. Just take a look around at what people do. People are making a big mess of their lives because they're leaving God out of the equation. Put God in. Well, God bless you.